What we're doing this evening is known by a number of different terms or titles. Eucharist comes from the Greek word eucharisto, meaning to give thanks. Communion, the term that we probably most often use, there's also remembering the Last Supper and observing the Lord's table. An ordinance is a rule, a law, a decree. And we believe as a church that there are two ordinances that we are to observe: baptism and this, the communion table. Different branches of Christian faith observe it slightly different and in different regularities. Some observe communion every week. Others, once or twice a year. Not only are we going to observe communion today, but we're going to be spending our whole evening around it, focused on it. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we don't want you to feel awkward about this evening. We want you to witness and understand what it is that this is all about. But my counsel to you is, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when the elements come to you, just pass them by. If you're not a regular attender of Forest Baptist Church, but you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by all means, we want you to participate. We have gathered here to remember, to rejoice, to glorify our Lord. Let's continue to sing. Sing, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." Well, we have a model. The model in which we are to recognize and observe. On March 29th, 2013, the news reported of an oil spill that came from Broken Line in Arkansas and released more than 147 gallons of crude oil in the streets of a little community called Mayflower. Its source was from, the company was Exxon. Nearly 24 years earlier, on March the 24th, in 1989, the Exxon Valdez spilled 11 million gallons of crude oil into the Pacific Ocean. There was significant damage done to the area, but there was much work and money that went into the cleanup. On average, it cost $80,000 for every seal that was caught and cleaned. In fact, there was a special ceremony when two of the most costly seals were released back into the wild. And amid the cheers and the applause of the onlookers, as the seals were released back into the wild, The onlookers, a minute later, fell into horror silence as they watched a killer whale eat both of them. I share this to ask, where are our values? By no means do I mean to be critical of the effort of the cleanup that took place there. If they made the mess, they should be responsible to clean it. But I'm asking, what are our values? And when we're confronted with that question, we need to be making some decisions. We need to prioritize. That needs to be done from time to time, to be confronted and to prioritize. What do we view as important? What do we consider as worthy, as lasting, as something to invest our lives in? Our response to that question will reveal where our values, where our treasures can be found. There was a stand-up comedian named George Carlin who was noted for his black humor. And though he was far from providing wholesome entertainment, he caused people to think. I want to share some of his material this evening. And it's called The Paradox of Our Time. The paradox of our time in history is we are having taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, yet we have trouble crossing the street to meet our new neighbor. We've conquered outer space but not inner space. We've done larger things but not better things. We've cleaned up the air but polluted our soul. We split the atom but not our prejudice. We write more but learn less. We plan more but accomplish less. We've learned to rush but not to wait. We've built more computers to hold more information, to put more copies than ever, but less communication. These are the times of fast food and slow indigestion, tall men in short characters, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace but domestic warfare, more leisure but less fun, more kinds of food but less nourishment. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of fancier homes but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quieten to kill. It is a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stockroom. Interesting. Interesting thoughts. Provoking. Quite the times that we live in. From a worldly perspective. Jesus was observing the Passover when he instituted the Lord's table. In short, the Passover was a meal to specifically remember the last of the 10 plagues God brought upon Egypt so that they would be released from slavery. The first Passover Israel was to take a spotless lamb, kill it, and mark the doors with its blood. They were to eat at this specially prepared feast while packed, ready to go. That night, an angel sent from God came upon Egypt and every home that was not marked with the blood, the firstborn within it died, the firstborn male. There was much grieving in the morning. And Israel was not just allowed to go. The Egyptians pled that they would go. And Israel was instructed to observe this feast every year in remembrance of God's deliverance. The disciples would have been very familiar with the observing of the Passover. But at this Passover, Jesus does something different. And what he does different would have been well observed by the disciples that had been remembering this and could have repeated the Passover instructions by verbatim. Jesus instituted the Lord's table. Let's sing again. Worthy is the Lamb. Luke 22, verse 19 says, "And he took bread, and when he broke it, he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's interesting that they were at the Passover table, and Jesus doesn't take the Passover lamb. He takes the bread. There was already plenty of confusion and misunderstanding about the symbolism of the bread representing Jesus' body. In John chapter 6, starting at verse 48, it says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" God became a man, the man Jesus Christ, and he willingly gave up his life. Man did not take it. He gave it. That is clear in John 10. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Why did he lay down his life? Why did his Father ask this of his only Son? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Christ died for us. We must identify with him. His suffering and his death should have been our suffering, should have been our death. He paid the penalty for our sin. As we recognize what he did for us, he now offers us forgiveness for his life. Jesus took the bread and gave thanks. What was he thankful for? For what would he have been giving thanks for? I believe that he was pouring out his heart of praise and thanksgiving to the Father for the divine mercy that was being made for mankind. That sinful man, including those who were in his presence, may be delivered. May be delivered from the curse of the law. May be delivered from the power of Satan. May be delivered from the fear of death. May be delivered from the penalty of sin, eternal damnation. That we might be restored back into fellowship with a holy God. I think that must be what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when it said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Was the cross a joyful thing? Not at all. That is why he prayed, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass by me. He took the cup. He gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Symbolically showing that we must partake of it. We must identify with it. Can I invite the elders to come forward? And at this time, we will distribute the element there, the bread. We must identify with the process of what Jesus did. He became a man. Tyler?
Let's pray. Father, from what we've been singing and reflecting on tonight, we want to rejoice tonight as we give you thanks and as we say thank you, Jesus, our Savior, that we are back in fellowship with the Father because of what you've done for us. When we think of your body that was broken and bruised, and it's beyond our comprehension to really realize the totality of what you went through. But we want to remember tonight and to give you thanks and to rejoice in what you have bought for us with a price, a tremendous price. You've bought our salvation. You've bought our freedom. You've bought our fellowship with the Father through your body that was broken. And we thank you tonight. May we rejoice together. May we give thanks together. And as we partake of the bread that's a symbol of your body that was broken for us, we give you thanks for it. And we give you thanks for what you've done. In your own wonderful, precious name, we pray. Amen.
Remain seated and let's sing, I'm Forever Grateful.
The scriptures tell us in the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take it, eat it, do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. I invite my brother Paul to pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he took that position of the Lamb of God. And upon him,
all of mankind's sins were placed. And he allowed his blood to flow down a cross for the remission of sin. Father, we thank you for this reminder, this cup of that shed blood and the covenant that was cut that day. And Lord, we ask that as we partake, may we do so with remembrance of the sacrifice given and that eternal blessing of hope that you're coming back for your own. Thank you, Father, and may we be thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen.
In a similar fashion, after the meal, Jesus took a cup. He said, "This cup is the covenant, or the new covenant which is in my blood." I'm misquoting that, but you get the point. And he tells us to do this as often as we drink it in remembrance of him.
We are instructed to remember the Lord's death in this fashion. In 1 Corinthians 11, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have a hope. Man, sometimes we live like we don't. Sometimes we are consumed by the worries of this world. We have a hope because we have his promise. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he's coming back. He's coming back for us, his church. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that last verse. We are going to close with a medley. "I love you, Lord." I hope that you know most of these songs. In fact, I think that you will. But we will give this a try. Would you rise with me? And let's try this together.
You join me as we pray a prayer of thanksgiving and thankfulness to God for what he has accomplished for us through Christ. Lord, we are here gathered as a body, as a local manifestation of your church, Lord, and we so clearly recognize that the only right we have to come before you right now is because of the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. We are so thankful that you loved us enough and counted us valuable enough to send your son into this world to die in our place so that you could adopt us as your sons and daughters, so that you could purify us as your son's bride, and so that we could have our relationship with you restored. God, we simply and humbly say thank you. Thank you for what you have accomplished in Christ. And we rejoice in the fact that the cross wasn't the end of the story, but that he rose again from the dead and he has ascended at your right hand. And he is coming again someday to take us home to be with him. Oh, Lord, please bring that day quickly. We pray this all in the glorious name of our Savior. Amen.